Good morning. How's everybody doing today? Good. Oh, just a quick thing to add to the angel tree. There is a kind of a deadline on giving to that. So if you are going to participate and you're going to take some of those gifts or give some of those gifts, if you want to deliver them here to the church by the 16th, which is a Wednesday, the 19th, my bad. She knows what she's talking about. If you want to get them here to the church by the 19th, that would be great. That way we can get them all portioned out to where they need to go by Christmas time. So that would be great. Speaking of that, we are in the Christmas season, are we not? Getting ready to celebrate this time of year, and it's finally appropriate to play Christmas music. In my opinion, Thanksgiving is a little early. Thanksgiving Day, it hits. I don't know, there's just something about it. I always like to wait till like the first snow, which here that could be September. but first snow after Thanksgiving is when, personally, I like to listen to Christmas music. Like I said, playing Jingle Bells on Thanksgiving just seems wrong, in my opinion. But hey, that's okay. But it's that time of year we start seeing people starting to decorate, put their Christmas lights up, get their trees up. We actually just got our tree up Friday. But we also start making plans with family, with friends, what we're going to do for Christmas. And perhaps you have family traditions that you guys do for Christmas. For my family, I think I've told you, maybe not, but one of my family Christmas traditions is we go cut wood. It just happened to turn into a family tradition. There was one day we're all together, and my dad said, "Hey, we're out of wood, let's go cut wood." And it was Christmas Day, and we went and cut wood. And it helps out that it's usually a time when we're all together, and so we're all able to pitch in. But that's one of the weird family traditions my family has. And I'm sure there's people here that you've got quirky traditions that to you doesn't seem weird. You tell them to somebody else, and they're like, "That's a little bit strange, but okay. It's your family. You guys do you." But sometimes, though, I think the hustle and bustle of us getting ready for Christmas, it gets in the way of us remembering why we truly celebrate Christmas, what it really means. And as I said, it's that time of year where things get crazy, where you're trying to plan out where you're going to go, what you're going to do. And if you're married, that just doubles because now you have your side of the family and your spouse's side of the family trying to figure out everything, trying to get Christmas gifts. Who's got all their Christmas gifts done? A few of you. Whoever you are like me and you wait till the last minute and use Amazon Prime. I love it. But things get crazy. And like I said, even when you get married, it kind of gets bigger. For my family, my immediate family, my siblings, there's four of us. And trying to get together every year for Christmas is impossible. It really is. We're spread all out. So trying to figure out the one time of year that we can get together is a little bit difficult. So we came up with a system. We do every other year. Every other holiday. So we do one year's Christmas and then one year's Thanksgiving. That way we can spend time with our spouses' families. And so far it's worked out great. And every other holiday we're together. So if we're this year we got together for Thanksgiving, we celebrate Christmas together. So no matter what, we're celebrating Christmas together, whichever time of year it is. And it really works out. But for some families, I know that doesn't always work out. And things get crazy. And they just want you to come to them and go nowhere else. And I was talking to somebody earlier about how for them, Christmas time is just a mess. It gets difficult because their family and their spouse's family live in the same city, but when they go and visit, they're trying to spend time with one and then trying to spend time with other, and they got to travel back and forth, and they got to figure it all out, and it gets hard and frustrating and difficult, especially when you're wanting to see everybody and make sure you spend the appropriate amount of time together. And then you get the one relative that tries to guilt trip you and convince you to stay longer, and then you get upset because you feel bad because you feel like you're not spending enough time, and then you get mad at that person because they guilt-tripped you, and then you get sad again because you feel bad for getting mad at them, and then it's just this whole frustration, and it's no fun, and it's difficult, and it's messy. And amidst all of that, I think sometimes we forget why we really, truly celebrate Christmas. And so we're going into this Christmas series called Wonder, and it's rediscovering the wonder of Christmas. And what we're going to be doing is we're going to be looking at different characters in the real Christmas story. And this week we're going to be looking at Mary. And so if you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Luke 1, verses 26 to 38. But like I said, Christmas can be that difficult time. Sometimes it's frustrating. Sometimes it's just the hustle and bustle of trying to get everything done. Then there's other times where it's sad. That Christmas, it reminds us of somebody that we can't celebrate with, either because they're away for the holiday. We live in an area where there's lots of veterans, so maybe they're on deployment, or they're somewhere where they can't be with you for Christmas, or sometimes it's somebody who's no longer here with us. They've passed away either during the Christmas time, or it's your first Christmas without them, or sometimes it's simply they loved Christmas so much and they really got into that spirit that we can't help but think of them at Christmas. And so one of the happiest times of the year actually becomes one of the more sad because we want to spend it with them and we just can't be with them. And like I said, all that contributes to us not really remembering the true season we celebrate. If I don't know if you were like me, but as a kid, Christmas was amazing. Like, we didn't have a whole lot growing up, but Christmas was always a lot of fun. It was time we got to see family, and there was just this awe, this wonder of Christmas, and it was just so much fun and so amazing. For me, I don't know why, but I was always terrified of him, but I always wanted to go see Santa Claus. And so every year, my family would take us down to the community center, and I'd go see Santa Claus, and every year, I was scared of him. Don't know why I wanted to go, but I wanted to go. I think it also had something to do with that you got a treat bag afterwards, and I wanted that treat bag. But I actually had the privilege the last few years of high school and the first few years of college of being the Santa Claus for my community Christmas festival. And it was a lot of fun. You got to be part of the parade, got to make a lot of kids smile, a lot of kids happy. But for me, one of the favorite things about it was I was very involved at the elementary school when I was in high school. Did a lot of helping out over there, so I knew a lot of the kids. And on top of that, my mom worked for the elementary school. And so by association, I just knew who some of these kids were. And so they'd come running into the community center, wanting to see Santa Claus, and they're just filled with excitement, filled with wonder. And some of them a little bit scared, but it'd be really fun when I got to call out their name. And they would just stop and their jaws would hit the floor. He knows my name. And they turned to their mom, is this the real Santa? It was just so much fun and brought so much joy and so much wonder into their eyes. And as we grow older, that wonder begins to fade. Somebody's here. But that wonder begins to fade. We begin to get busy of trying to find the gifts, the busyness of trying to get together with family, the frustrations that come with that. And we forget why we celebrate. And so as I said, we're going to be looking over the next few weeks, the different characters in the Christmas story to help us recapture the wonder of Christmas and why we really celebrate. This week we're going to be talking about Mary, the mother of Jesus, and the things that she went through, the things that she saw, the things that were explained to her, and hopefully through the picture that we're going to see of her, we get a bigger backstory to the importance of Christmas and the importance of the birth of Jesus. So starting in verse 26 in Luke 1, in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a village in Galilee, to a virgin named Mary. She was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of King David. Gabriel appeared to her and said, "Greetings, favored woman, the Lord is with you." Excuse me. Confused and disturbed, Mary tried to think what the angel could mean. "Don't be afraid, Mary," the angel told her, "for you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be very great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end." And Mary asked the angel, "But how can this happen? I am a virgin." The angel replied, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the baby to be born will be holy, and he will be called the Son of God. What's more, your relative Elizabeth has become pregnant in her old age. People used to say she was barren, but she has conceived a son and is now in her sixth month. For the word of God will never fail." Mary responded, "I am the Lord's servant. May everything you have said about me come true." And the angel left her. So most of us have read or at least heard this passage before around Christmas time. It's one of the most prominent scriptures read during this time. And I'm hoping today that you get a little bit more insight, a little bit more knowledge of why this passage is important, more than just a precursor or more than just a introduction to the birth of Jesus. And so this angel, Gabriel, he appears before Mary and gives her this kind of strange greeting. He says, "Greetings, favored woman, the Lord is with you." Now, in the grand scheme of all greetings of people, that one's not super weird, but at the same time, it's not super normal either, especially for this time. And this time now, if you wanted to greet somebody, how you greeted them depended on how you knew them. Today, if we don't know somebody, we just say, "Hey, you." There, it's a little bit different back then. If you knew somebody then, same way that we greet somebody today if we know them, we would say their name. If you had a personal relationship with them, knew who they were, you would greet them by name. And sometimes if you wanted to be really formal about it, you would explain like who they were. So like if you wanted to say hi to me and you knew me way back then, you would say, "Greetings, Keegan, son of Terry." And they would say the same thing to Mary. "Greetings, Mary, daughter of," I can't think of Mary's mom. But that's how they would greet them. If you didn't know them, if you didn't have a relationship with them, whether it be personal or business, you would greet them with whatever their trade was or with an attribute if you did not know them, if you didn't have that relationship and if you didn't know their name. So you'd say, "Greetings, plumber," "Greetings, whoever," whatever that person did, or with an attribute. "Greetings, tall bearded one," if I was to talk to Mike, you know, something of like that. If it was a person that was of a higher social status, you would greet them with a lord or a master or something of that sense. It's important how you greeted them because it defined the relationship you had with them. But we see this angel, he greets her with an interesting attribute. "Greetings, favored woman." And then the scripture goes on to tell us that Mary was confused and even disturbed by this greeting, trying to figure out what it meant. So he's saying, "Greetings, favored woman." So she's sitting there going, "What does this guy know about me that I don't know? Because if he thinks I'm favored, he's got to know something. Because right now I don't feel very favored." And then he adds on top of it, "The Lord is with you," which confuses her even more and probably even disturbs her a little bit more. And that last part especially, because that last part was used by greetings from a priest or a messenger of God of some sort, somebody that had to do with a relation to God. And so this angel appears, and she could probably tell either by his presence or by something that there was something a little bit different about him. However, she could tell he wasn't a priest, and so here's this strange person that's got probably a presence about them that is unfamiliar and says, "Greetings, favored woman, the Lord is with you." And she's scared by it because she's recognizing this is a messenger from God. This is an angel from God. And at this point in biblical history, there's been no prophets, there's been no signs, no commands, really not anything from the word of God in 400 years. It's known as the 400 years of silence. And out of nowhere, an angel appears before Mary and says, "Greetings, favored woman, the Lord is with you." She's thinking, "Why me?" Because part of the history and the growing up of a Jewish child in this time, they would have learned the Torah. They would have memorized the Torah, which is the first five books of what we call the Old Testament. So they would have that memorized on top of knowing other stories, knowing the history of Israel. And if we look back at the history of Israel, there was a time in the book of Judges, actually if you really the entire history of Israelites, but really in the book of Judges, we see a cycle that repeats with the Israelites, which is they follow God, and then either a new nation comes alongside them, beside them, something. They start following that nation's gods. So God punishes them by enslaving them. And then after they've repented and are within this enslavement and repenting, calling out to God, he then sends a hero, a savior, what they would call a judge. Now in this 400 years of silence, the Roman Empire has come in. And the Roman Empire is ruling over them a little bit. And in that 400 years, you can guarantee that they probably stopped following God to some extent. The Jewish faith, if you will, has become muddled within their laws. The Pharisees are now trying to rule over them in such a way that is unscriptural to them. And it's become muddled. And so you could think in Mary's eyes going, angel appears before me. First one in 400 years. Some stuff's going on that we probably shouldn't be doing. So either something big is going to happen or I am now going to become like a hero like the Old Testament. I would be a little confused and a little disturbed if I were her as well. Trying to figure that out, and that's all going through her head. And so all of that is happening, and she's trying to understand what is going on. Why am I being favored by an angel of the Lord in the midst of what is going on here in our context? Am I to save the Israelites from the Romans? Because there are some that believe that the Romans were their punishment, that they were the punishment and they were needing saving from it, which really wasn't true, but we'll get into that in a little bit. And Mary sees this guy, meets this guy, and he greets her that way. Same way that a judge would have been greeted. That would be terrifying to think about in her shoes. A teenage girl going, do I now have to save my nation? So it's a lot to take in. But we see that God chose Mary. God chose to favor Mary with a blessing, even though she may not have seen it as a blessing in the moment. But when God chose Mary and favored her, it then extends to us. God chose to favor us. God chose to favor us in this moment. Because as I said, she is thinking she might have to save her nation the same way that a judge had to save the Israelites. And the truth is, they weren't being punished at this time. Yes, the Roman Empire had come in, and if you will, their overlords. They were paying taxes to them, and in some regards were saw as second-class citizens, but the Israelites were still free in some sense to do what they wanted. They still had their own jobs they've had. They still had their land. They still had their own rights within their own system. They were free to worship in their synagogues and their temples. They were free to celebrate all of the Jewish celebrations and festivals that they had. Really, the only difference was they were now oversaw by the Roman Empire and had to pay taxes to them and had to abide by their rules along with their own. So all of that is happening, and people are thinking, well, maybe this is our punishment, when in reality, it wasn't. And as I said, they had stopped following in some sense. They had twisted the scriptures to make it their own way that they wanted. The Pharisees and Sadducees had created it so that they were on this top of the hierarchy, and people had to do whatever they said, whatever they saw fit. And so everything is screwed up. And at this point, if we look back at the tradition of the judges and how that all happened, this would be the point where God would start to punish. This would be the point where God would bring out his wrath, and he would punish the people of Israel. And in this moment, in this time, instead of choosing to give out his wrath, God chose to favor us instead by starting the process for us to be redeemed. So in this moment, this time of this angel talking to Mary, it started that process of God choosing to favor us. in a moment where the Israelites, and by extension, the rest of the world, deserve to be punished. And so this angel says, don't be afraid. And so I can just imagine this split second of calm that Mary has of, I got to be the Savior, I got to do what God is asking me to do, I have to save my nation from oppression, I'm a teenager, how's this going to work, I'm supposed to be married soon, what the heck is going on? Don't be afraid, it's going to be okay. In this moment of calm, before he says, you're going to have a baby, that would be terrifying in itself. And so then he goes on to explain, you're going to have a baby. You're going to have the Son of God. He's going to be called the Most High. You're going to give birth to the Messiah, the one that you have been waiting for a century. And in this moment, I like to believe that Scripture left out Mary's moment of panic as she realized she's going to have a baby. And she's still a virgin, so add that in. And she's taking this moment of going, trying to process it, and then Scripture says, well, how can this happen? I'm still a virgin. And I like to view that as her way of trying to get out of it. That's impossible. I'm a virgin. And then she's reminded of the Scripture, of the ancient prophecies. And again, this is something that Mary would know, something that was ingrained in the Jewish culture, would be knowing the old prophecies regarding the Messiah. And so Isaiah 7:14 says, therefore the Lord himself would give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. Now there's several other prophecies regarding the birth of the Messiah, regarding the birth of Jesus. And as I said, they would have been ingrained into the minds of children. They would have been ingrained as Scripture of this is what will come. Especially in this 400 years of silence, which followed really what was considered the exile of the Jewish nation. In this 400 years of silence, this would have been their hope. The thing that they were waiting for was this Messiah, this Savior. And that Isaiah passage, this was about 1,000 years before this moment. So they've been waiting over 1,000 years for this to come to pass. And for some, this was something they never actually thought would happen. After everything that their nation had gone through, they thought, well, maybe this isn't going to happen. Maybe it's not possible. Maybe this was just something that was said to give us hope. But in this moment, it becomes very real for Mary that this isn't just hearsay. This isn't just a bedtime story. This is truth. And it's a great moment for Gabriel to remind her, and it's through Scripture, it reminds us that God's promise never fails. God's promise never fails. Like I said, this Scripture was, that Isaiah passage was 1,000 years before this moment. 1,000 years in the making, and people forgot about it. Or they chose to believe that, well, maybe it's not true. And in this moment, Gabriel is standing before Mary saying, all of this is true. And all this is going to come to pass through you. And I think that's one of the things that, especially during this time, this season, that we forget is that God's promises, they don't fail. That they are true, that they will come to pass. God has made his promises. He's told us there's things that are going to happen within all of our lives. Sometimes it doesn't happen the way we think it should. Sometimes it may take a while even. Or we lose understanding of what he said. And we either reject it and push it away because it's not what we want, or we choose to not listen because it doesn't happen the way we want. Or sometimes we just plain forget because we think in the moment, oh, that'll be awesome when it happens. And then we continue on life and we forget about it. But the birth of Jesus, the reason why we celebrate Christmas, is the biggest reminder we have that God's promises never fail. His promises never fail. Continue on through this passage, we see that Mary, she's met by this angel. It's the first sign of God in 400 years, and she's told she's going to be the one who, through her, the old prophecies are going to be fulfilled. She is going to be the virgin that gives birth to the Messiah, the person whom the whole world will be saved, although in her mind it's just the Jewish nation, just the Israelites, but in turn it's the whole nation, the whole world. And remember, Mary would have been probably 13 and 19 when this happened. She was a teenager when this happened. And this is how she responds. I am the Lord's servant. May everything you have said about me come true. Such a powerful response. Such a powerful response from somebody who has been surprised. Somebody who is not expecting this to happen. Like I said, this would have been a terrifying moment because nothing like this has happened in half a century. No conversation, no indication, no signs, no anything from God to say, hey, this is coming soon, until this very moment. And this response of, I'm the Lord's servant, may everything you have said about me come true. Mary is not only accepting what God has planned for her, but she's owning it. She's owning it in this moment, what is coming to pass. She knows it's going to be tough. She knows it's going to be difficult, that she's going to be ridiculed. She's going to be pushed away by her friends, by her family, because she's engaged to be wed to a man. She's a virgin, and now she's getting ready to have a baby. Who's going to believe her? Who is going to believe her? On top of that, when she tries to explain, this is God's baby, people, yeah, you sure you want to marry her? She knows it's a difficult path. She knows it's a difficult road. Yet this moment that happens right before her, she's taking it and saying, I'm owning this. This is the truth that is going to happen for me. She knows that she has a part to play in God's plan. Her response is an example of what our responses should be when God approaches us. When God approaches us and says, this is the plan I have for you. This is what I want you to do. Maybe this is where I want you to go. We may not understand all of it. We may be confused. We may be scared the same way that Mary was. But it's up to us to decide, am I going to follow the plan that God has for us? Am I going to accept what God is asking me to do? Mary played a key role in us being able to have a relationship with God. She's not our Savior. Jesus is. Jesus is our Savior. But without her accepting the role of Jesus' mother, the story would have been different. I don't know how, but I can tell you it would have been different if she had tried to run, if she had tried to hide from what God was asking her to do. If you get nothing else out of today, please hear this. It's just like Mary, we have a place in the story of God. The birth of Christ gives us the opportunity to have a part in God's story, to be a part of his plan, to be a part of what he wants to happen here on earth. All we have to do is accept it the same way Mary did. We may not know exactly what that part entails. Same way that Mary just knew, I'm going to give birth to Jesus. Don't know how I'm supposed to raise him. How are you supposed to raise the Son of God? But I know that I'm supposed to. There are going to be times in our lives where we know God is asking us to do something. We may not understand it. We may not know exactly what it entails. But are we willing to accept it? Mary thought she was playing a part in saving her nation. That was what she was taught, that this Savior will come and save the Israelites, will save the Jewish people. What she didn't know was that this act would also save the entire world. It would save the world so that we could all have a relationship with God. You may have a part just like that, where God is saying, go talk to this person here. Tell them about Jesus. To us, it may seem small, but you never know, because that person could then become somebody like Billy Graham and save millions of people. Or it could be a person that needs to hear that they are loved. And whether it's one person or a million people, are you willing to accept the plan God has for you? In the midst of the Christmas season, all the rushing around, the figuring out plans, the buying of gifts, even the frustrating parts of dealing with family, I want you to take time and I want you to think about the favor God has shown you. The things he's done in your life to say that he loves you and he cares about you. I want to challenge you to share it with people, because there's somebody that needs to hear it. I also want you to think about the promises he's made to you. Maybe some of them have already come to pass. Maybe some of them already come true. Maybe you're still waiting. But remember that the birth of Jesus, the birth of our Savior, is the reminder that God, he keeps his promises. It may not happen the way we want it exactly, but he's going to keep his promises he's made to you. But finally, let the example of Mary, let her example be the reason that you know that God has a place for you in his story. Because if a teenage Jewish girl who really didn't have a huge lookout on life can raise the Son of God, think of what God can do in your life. And think of what part you can play in what he has planned. You just have to be willing to accept it.